Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We come today to Proverbs chapter 21, picking up with verse 9, where Solomon tells us, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Few things grate on the nerves of a male like a woman with an attitude, capital A, especially one always barking and bawling and picking fights. That spirit is the polar opposite of what men find attractive and endearing in the female gender. And let any female understand that. No amount of physical beauty can long make up for that emotional ugliness. If a woman wants a man to enjoy her company, she must offer him a personality more romantic than a rasp. A man wants a sweet-spirited helpmate, not a daily sparring partner. The scriptures uphold for women, for example, the model of Sarah, a woman of a gentle and quiet spirit, the wife of Abraham, the polar opposite of a shrewish gravel Gertie, always trying to pin her man to the mat in verbal combat. And let a man understand, when he's looking for a wife, to stay miles away from that type. Don't just look at face and form. Look at the character. And if you see that, you're going to find that awfully tough to live with. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. This is reminding us that water seeks its own level. The soul of the wicked desires evil. What the godless value and desire are things that please the flesh, not the things that please God. Even when the sinner does what is outwardly good or noble or socially beneficial, at the level of motive, he or she is flesh-driven, not motivated by the love of God. And that is why it can be rightly said that all they desire, as far as God is concerned, fits within the moral circumference that God calls evil. All their righteousness or goodness are the things that partake of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit. At the end of the day, folks, people who do not know God will generally do the self-serving thing, even the social good that they do, when stripped down to motivation. Boy, that's a key line. When stripped down to motivation, will be found more often than one might imagine to be directed by ulterior and self-centered motives. For example, the extenuation of some existing guilt. I've often heard of people, for example, they go down on Thanksgiving and Christmas and take their whole family and they just feel good all over about feeding the homeless. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in themselves, but what I'm saying, many will say outwardly, that the reason they do it is because they're trying to feel better about themselves. And that's what I'm talking about. It's not because they love God and they want to serve God in that way and they think that's what their Lord Jesus would do. They're trying to extenuate their guilt. Many times it's a compensatory righteousness. A guy cheats and robs over here and then he goes and he gives money to the church over there. Al Capone did that. crime figures have been known to do that kind of thing. A compensatory righteousness, not willing to do righteousness on the right hand, but they will try to do something that they think makes up for it, compensates for it on the left. How wrong they are. I'm talking about motives, things that appear to be good but are really evil in the sight of God because the motives are wrong. A lot of business organizations get into that kind of thing, and they do it for PR. One of my brothers was chief executive officer of a major company in the Midwest, one you would all know. It was a matter of company policy to do good in some of these Chicago projects, Cabrini Green and places like that. Hey, it worked. And they got good feedback from the press because of that. But the point is, they're not doing it for the love of God. Some people do it for social standing. They're philanthropists. They give great chunks of money to get their name inscribed on a building and to have everybody thank them and praise them and laud them. It has nothing to do with the love of God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this very thing that is inscribed in verse 10, the soul of the wicked. Anybody qualifies as the wicked who rejects God, who goes their own way. It desires evil. Even the social good that people do is rooted in motives that God would reject. I may call it good. I may be glad somebody did it. But you know what? God does not count. It's filthy rags in his sight. Now we come to verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The intellectually simple will find wisdom long before the mocker. The mocker mocks God, mocks the truth, mocks wisdom. The problem with the simple is that they are just dense. The problem with the scoffer is that they are just devilish. The simple don't get it. The scoffer doesn't want to get it. There is then more hope for the simple or naive than for the latter, the mocker. By contrast, a distinguishing mark of the wise is that they are susceptible to instruction. They have both a nose for wisdom and an ear to receive it. Now, there are a lot of people, friends, who appear to be wise, but are really fools in disguise. And they differentiate themselves the first time they hear wisdom that discomforts them. The fool will trample on wisdom like swine on pearls, even though he might appear for a time to wear the face of wisdom. Verse 12, the righteous one, capital R, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. The wicked don't realize it, but their domain is constantly under divine surveillance. They have no idea that they are being watched, surveilled. They have no idea that the judge of all the earth, is at the door, so to speak, and is taking names and taking notes. Eventually, unless they repent, God will bring them to ruin, if not before the day of judgment, at the day when he comes to judge the world. Now, verse 13, Solomon says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. What this means is this. There is a law in the moral constitution of the universe that says, as we believers know, what we reap, that we also sow. If we sow mercy and compassion, it tends to come around to us when we ourselves need it. And if we are cold-hearted and indifferent to the cries of the distressed and the disadvantaged, that has a way in God's providential government of coming back to us as well, to haunt us, I should say. Chapter 21, verse 14. Solomon says, a gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom subdues strong wrath. He's talking about appeasement. This is one of those reality proverbs that I talk so much about. It's one of those fact-of-life things. right or wrong, honorably or dishonorably, Solomon tells us that human nature is such that a little gratuitous generosity has a way of diffusing hard feelings that may be directed at oneself. This may be a dishonorable bribe, which is deplorable. Nevertheless, it may have that effect. But oftentimes, when people are at odds with one another, feelings have been hurt, whatever, a little quiet gift may have the effect of appeasing anger and soothing hard feelings. I've had that happen. I've had people who fear they may have been a rub with me turn around and do something very kind, make no reference to anything like that. When they do that, I know they didn't mean anything by that. If they felt they misstepped or misspoke, they're trying to tell me, hey, I'm good. I hope you're good. And it is good. Verse 15. The execution of justice, Solomon says, is a joy for the righteous, but it is a terror to workers of iniquity. Justice, we all should know, is a moral attribute of God himself. And the execution of justice is agreeable to every regenerate heart, for we have the mind of Christ. It may be said, that is, to have to administer justice, considering the pain that it brings upon those who are the targets of it, but there is always a sense of catharsis, a sense of cleansing, a sense that what needed to be done has been done, and then healing can begin. Those who do iniquity are terrorized by the thought of the turning of the wheels of justice, and they always, in one way or another, want to throw a monkey wrench into the gears. And when I say that, I think legal technicalities, ACLU, and others were just constantly in dread that somehow the government might find out something. Why do they worry what the government may find out? What are they trying to hide? That brings us to verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Walking in wisdom is a life and death issue. Fools breed death as surely as a corpse breeds maggots. Verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Folks, what Solomon is telling us here is this. Life is not made for playboys and playgirls. The music generally stops quicker than they think. God never said to anyone anywhere, go have fun. Life revolves around work, not play, discipline, not dilly-dally. Those who live life on God's terms will find pleasure in living, and those who don't live on God's terms will always be seeking a pleasure that lasts, and they will never, ever find it. This brings us to Proverbs 21:18. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. Now, this proverb, like certain others, is very difficult. Understanding that a ransom is the cost or price paid to set a captive or prisoner free, the thrust of 21:18 seems to be this. In this temporal world, the godly or the faithful are oppressed by the godless and unfaithful. Historically, they have frequently been suppressed and oppressed by their enemies. From time to time, however, God provides relief, as in the end, he provides it forever. When God intervenes temporally or eternally to crush the enemies of his people, as, for example, when he crushed Pharaoh, the punishment of the wicked is like a ransom. Divine retribution on the wicked is the ransom or price paid to justice, so to speak, to relieve God's people from the oppression or persecution of a cruel world. For example, we see it in temporal judgments when God set his people free from the Babylonian captivity after the Medes conquered Babylon under Cyrus the Great. The punishment of the wicked Babylonians was the ransom to free them from captivity. And so it was time and again during the period of the judges when Israel would repent and turn back to God, the punishment of their oppressors was, in a figure, a ransom to set them free. And so it will be at the end of time when the ransom to set us free from the oppression of the Antichrist will be the overthrow of this world system. The wicked replace the righteous, in other words, in the dungeon of cruelty. Now that seems to be, to me, the interpretation of this difficult proverb, but we must confess, possibly not. Verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. We've seen that recently. Another warning to young men to be careful in choosing a wife. For guys, there are worse things, believe it or not, than being single and lonely. That's desert living. And one of those things that is worse than being single and lonely is pairing up with a woman who is a scold or a shrew. A potential wife may be beautiful, she may be capable, she may be wealthy. But if she is a scold or a shrew, a bawler or a brawler, verbal brawler, she is not worth the trouble she will bring. Stay away. Of course, the same could be said to a woman looking for a husband. But some of these proverbs, like this one, are gender-specific in their reference. Again, the reason the warning is directed to men rather than to women is that men are the gender that God charges with the responsibility of establishing and directing healthy home life. If men choose the wrong kind of mate, like this type, home life will be dysfunctional right out of the chutes. There are a lot of male habits women pay a dear price to live with. Of the female types, this profile, this quarrelsome, ill-tempered woman, is one that grates on the male psyche as much as any, I believe. So let any man shopping for a wife take note. Better to be lonely than to carry this load. Because once we take those sacred vows before God to live with her and to love her and to cherish her until death do us part, I remind you, we are obliged to dance with who we brung, as the old saying goes. So take note up front. Proverbs 21:20. There's a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. The point is, the wise are not stingy, but they are prudently frugal so that they are flush when the foolish flush away all they have in indiscriminate consumption. Does that sound familiar in modern America? The wise save. The foolish consume. They buy houses they cannot afford. They buy more cars than they can afford. They buy boats. Men buy toys. Women buy dresses and jeans. Not just dresses and jeans, but $250, $300 jeans. And the fanciest shoes that would break a bank. It's ridiculous. They go to the best restaurants. Have you ever noticed how the food at the best restaurants, if it's any better than food at merely good restaurants, is not that much better? Usually there is less of it, and it costs a lot more. Have we lost our minds? On that score, many American Christians are rather foolish because so many spend everything they make and then some, so that we are in debt up to our eyeballs, including many folk who enjoy very good incomes. When the economy hits dry spells, then they're in deep trouble because they put all their pay into play, not wives. Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness and honor. This proverb is Solomon's way of stating what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Godliness, you see, is a path that leads to life everlasting. It leads to communion with God. It leads to a life that conduces to temporal prosperity or well-being, and honor in the eyes of men later, if not sooner. And classic examples of this outcome were men like Abraham, men like Joseph and Daniel. Verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. The point of this proverb is that a man of wisdom often succeeds where brute force fails. If you're going to put your money on a horse, bet on the wise over the mighty, Solomon is saying. Prudence in the long run accomplishes more than raw power. Power is the hare, H-A-R-E, but prudence is the turtle. Hares are made for dashes, but turtles are made for marathons. Verse 23, chapter 21. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Guarding our mouths is like guarding against calamity. Remember that saying from World War II? Loose lips sink ships. An uncontrolled tongue poses as great a danger for injuring us as injuring others. For example, our marriages may be wrecked by our reckless mouths. We may get fired by our mouth. We may ruin our children by our mean and indiscriminate mouths, thoughtless tongues. We may be socially isolated by our tongues. I know many who are. People say, she doesn't have good sense. He doesn't know when to shut his mouth, and so forth. Our mouth may get us hurt. In fact, and it often has, our mouths may get us murdered. And that's what this proverb in 21:23 is underscoring. Verse 24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his name, who acts with insolent pride. To be proud, I remind you, is to think too much of ourselves and too little of God. So little, in fact, that we refuse to honor God with our trust and dependence. Arrogance, which stems from pride, is vaunting ourselves above God and others. For example, the businessman is arrogant when he thinks he's captain of his own soul, master of his own fate. When he's arrogant enough to think that he owes nothing to God for his assets and his success. Such a person qualifies as a mocker, one who scoffs at those who depend upon God. And that indictment is damning enough to repel anyone who aspires to be wise. With God, pride and arrogance is on a track of infamy. You don't want to associate with those three malefactors, proud, haughty, scoffer. Those are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Stay away. Verse 25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. The sloth always craves the good things, the good life. Problem is, he won't work for them. The sloth is a wishful thinker. He's not a willing worker. And at the end of the day, he is fulfilled and probably disillusioned and almost inevitably a whiner. You don't want to be a sloth. You don't want to have a sloth working for you. You just need to understand that a sloth is a sloth. This is the way he is, and this, but for the grace of God, is the way that he's always going to be. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.